should we get this today? Get it up online. You good?
Yes, sir.
All right, man. Yeah. Oh. So I decided to do a series. It's just called Back to the Basics. And not that I don't think that we didn't get the basics, that we don't have the basics, but I just understand that there is always a time and a place to be reminded about the basics. And it's just so easy to get off track and kind of lose focus. And so starting out 2019, I want us to really get on track, remember why we're doing what we do, cause a little introspection to happen, and pray that the Holy Spirit, that if there needs to be change in us, that He produces change in us. So the first topic I want to talk about is the church itself. And you guys can clap if you want, because there's notes in your outlines in your bulletin. I've heard that people have missed that. So I put them in there. We're going to go through so much scripture today that I put it on the PowerPoint. If you want to try to follow along and jump around, please feel free to do that. But some of them I think I'm going to go through pretty fast. With that being said, though, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible and you can follow along. Nobody needs a Bible? Okay, there's a couple here. Good. All right. If you don't own a Bible, that's a gift from us to you. Keep it. If you do own a Bible, and you just need to borrow it today, you can put it on the table as you leave, the table that's in the foyer as you leave there. So I wanted to basically just ask five questions and answer those five questions. What is the church? What is its purpose? What are its functions? What are the responsibilities of the members? And then what are the responsibilities of the leader members as well? And so to begin with, the church, opening up my Bible, but I got everything on the screen here. The church is, you could probably find things in Scripture that may define it different ways. And as I was going through this, I kept reading, the church is an organism. It's not an organization. And so I want to start there, because I do believe that the church is an organism. It's an organism. And organisms are living. Organisms have life. But does Scripture support the idea that the church is an organism? And it certainly does. When you look at Scripture, Colossians 1:17 through 18a, and He is before all things, talking about Jesus, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. The Scripture talks a lot about the church being a body. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's an organism, except for the fact that it also continually talks about Jesus being the head of the body. That makes it an organism. There's a head that controls the body. Ephesians 5:32b, Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. He's the head. He guides it, controls it. He does the thinking for us, if you will. As a corporate group of people, it's hard to get a group of people to move in the same direction at times. It's hard to get everybody to agree on things at times. But what is interesting is for the church, having Christ as the head, the things that are to be agreed upon are not debatable because they've been given here. This is how Christ chooses, one of the methods he chooses to communicate with us is through his holy word. He speaks to us and he tells us as a church, this is the way you act, this is the way you behave, these are the things that you do, these are the things that you think, these are the things. Well, so Christ is the head of the church, his body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes this, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And I love this because he actually uses the physical body to show that we are an organism. He uses the physical body. He could use government. He could use other organizations. Don't know what existed back in the first century. But he has chosen to use the body. It's a living organism made up of many members, and those members work together to I hate it when you lose a train of thought, you know. They work together to accomplish something. You know, I have feet and arms and legs and I'll just use the example of cooking. Because I personally like that kind of stuff. But I have to have the feet to move around when I'm in the kitchen. I don't just prepare everything in one space. You know, Shirley can ask you, I cook my own food here at the church. So I've got my cutting board and my knife out. I'm chopping up things and I walk over to the stove. I've got my feet to move me around as I'm cooking. I've got my hands to help prepare the meal. I've got my eyes to see what I'm doing, because can you imagine me trying to chop a carrot with no eyes, you know? And I've got a nose to smell when I'm burning. You know, all these things work together to accomplish one task. And that's the way that the church has been created. We're a living organism. We're not just an organization. We're a living organism. But we are also an divine organization. And there's a lot of debate. I mean, when I was studying this week, there's a lot of debate. There are people saying the church is not an organization. It's an organism. And I disagree. I think we're a spiritual organism, and I think we are a divine organization as well. Now, how do I know that? Well, in the New Testament scripture, there was need in the early church for the development of an organized body. And that's really what the word organization means. It means a body that comes together around one thing and is organized around that. The early church itself, we see as we're reading through Acts, or as we're reading through the epistles, we see the church developing as an organized body. We've got several examples. Acts 4, 34 through 35, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That's organization. They're selling their property, and where are they taking it? To the apostles. And the apostles are the ones who are overseeing the distribution of it to the needy. 1 Corinthians 12, 27-28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. You notice that it says first, second, third there. That's organization, right? Organization. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete. This is Paul speaking to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That's organization. God himself is not a chaotic God, but is an orderly or In other words, organize God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So it makes sense that we see the early church organizing itself, becoming the divine organization that God has created it to be. Now, I will admit that some churches have taken that too far. There's no doubt about it. And the problem is, as you're going to see, the problem is when we think of ourselves as only an organism or only an organization or only a heavenly family, we get ourselves into trouble. The third thing is the church is a heavenly family. It's amazing in Scripture how God uses so many different ways to describe what we are. And then one thing I didn't put on here was the bride of Christ as well. We're a family. Look at these scriptures. Matthew 12:49-50, Jesus himself, and as he's speaking, he says, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He's saying, they're my family. So from that, you have the gospel writers saying, making conclusions. But to all who did receive Jesus, John 1:12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. That's supposed to say brotherly, sorry. Brotherly affection. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. This is language, familial language. It's language about family. And lastly, the church is unique. We're all three of these things. We're a spiritual organism. We're divine organization. We're a heavenly family. And we get in trouble when we try to treat the church as, like I said, as just a spiritual organism or as just a divine organization or as just a heavenly family. When we talk about church, we have to take all of this into consideration. In order to fully function the way that God has created us to function. We have to consider this. And if we don't try our hardest to remember that we're these three things and we only think of ourselves as one of them, we're headed for trouble. Do you agree? If I think it's just a divine organization, then I think that it needs to be run like a business, a worldly business. There are definitely principles that can apply to us as a church, but you can't run the church like a business because it's also an organism. You can't run the church like a business because it's also family. So I really want to stress this today. I want us to understand the church is a unique thing. And that means that we have to, again, take it all into consideration and that influences the way that we interact with one another. It influences the way we think about one another and think with one another. One of the things that... One of the things I was just thinking about this week, we have allowed our culture to really influence, come into the church and really influence the way that we do things. And one of the things that we have fallen for, unfortunately, is that we don't want to offend anybody. And so we avoid any type of confrontation. And Scripture's pretty clear. As a family, we're supposed to confront one another. We're supposed to come to one another out of love. Maybe not just with confrontation, but if there's a problem, if there's an issue, we're supposed to come to one another out of love. We're supposed to talk with one another. We're supposed to work with one another to do things. But when we lose track of what we are, and we only consider ourselves, in this case, maybe we don't consider ourselves a family. We just consider ourselves some organization that we come to and participate once or twice a week in. Then we forget that we're supposed to do these things as a family and love one another. So please hear me. Church is much more than a worldly organization. It's much more than just the body of Christ, and it is much more than just a family. It's all of these things. So that kind of leads me to this question. Okay, so the church is all these things. What is the purpose of the church? Well, I think the most important of those things, by the way, is that we are a spiritual body. We're the body of Christ. And when you consider that's what we are, and we have to be organized, and we have to be loving and so forth to one another, the purpose, I think, becomes pretty clear. The purpose is, if we are the body of Christ, then we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. That is our purpose. I years and years ago, I got a hold of this book. I was in youth ministry. It's called The Purpose-Driven Youth Ministry, which led me to, when I found out that the youth pastor was the youth pastor of a pastor who wrote another book about purpose. The book was Purpose-Driven Life, and many of us have seen it and read it. And The Purpose-Driven Church, I think that was the next one I read. Purpose-Driven Church is written by Rick Warren, and I think Rick Warren got something wrong. I don't think the purpose of the church is to worship, is to evangelize, is to pray. I can't remember what the other two are. Encourage, grow, and I don't remember what the other one is. I think those are functions of the church. But I think the purpose is to be Christ's hands and feet here on earth. And what did Jesus do? Jesus did internal work. He did, he had a ministry amongst his disciples, and then he did external work. He had a ministry to the world. And I think the church, that's the same way with the church. So what are our functions? I think we have two types of functions. I think we have internal functions, and I think that we have external functions. Internal functions, I think, are pretty simple and pretty clear. And I bet you anything, there's a few people here can know exactly what passage of Scripture I'm going to. Ken? Yeah, you got it, man. Acts 2:42. And the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the early church. This is as simple as it gets. It's laid out for us in Scripture that our internal function, or our internal functions are education, fellowship, communal celebration, and prayer. If you look back here, education, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. That's the familiar part of our church. To the breaking of the bread, that was celebrating the Lord's Supper together. That was a celebration and prayers. It's pretty simple, and I think we have come to make it complicated at times. I read a book several years ago called The Simple Church. And the whole premise of the simple church was to get back to the basics. A lot of churches have kind of lost their way. And a lot of churches get heavily involved in events. They become event-driven churches. They get heavy-handed with ministries. to the point where sometimes a ministry has been going on, or ministries have been going on for so long that they feel guilty about trying to kill it, and they start putting people who are ill-equipped for that ministry into those positions just to keep it going, because that's what we've always done. And the other thing is that we feel that everybody, that most people want, they want a youth ministry, they want children's ministry, they want a men's ministry, they want a women's ministry, they want a young couples ministry, they want a developing parents ministry, they want a 20s ministry, 30s ministry, they want a single ministry, they want and we begin to lose sight. Now I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but they probably started out with good intentions, but the church needs to get back to its simple internal and external functions. And so KCC needs to be about education. It needs to be about fellowship. It needs to be about communal celebration. It needs to be about prayer. Now we've made an emphasis on prayer last year, and we're making more of an emphasis on prayer this year. We want to be a praying church, But we lack in some areas. The communal celebration, Sunday morning is a part of that, but that extends into whenever groups of Christians from KCC gather together in small groups and life groups. We need to really explore this idea of communal celebration, fellowship. I'm going to use the small groups as an example here. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4 solid, continual functioning small groups. We have a couple that will pop up here and there, and I think we only have about 50% of the church involved in that. Well, the reason why I point that out is because not only does our life group serve as a place of education, but they serve as a place of fellowship as well. And those people who are not, let me ask you, I'm sorry, I'm probably going to be pretty pointed today, and I might even be stepping on toes. But those of you who don't belong to any type of a small group, any type of fellowship activity that the church provides, where is your fellowship? And I'm going to show you that fellowship is extremely important. I mean, if it's one of the four functions of the early church, it's a function of our church today. Fellowship is a very vital, important thing. So these are four things that we need to be doing internally as a church. Jesus did these similar things with his disciples. So he had a ministry to his disciples, but then he had a ministry outside of his disciples. And so he sets the example for us and the pattern for us. So external, what are external functions of the church? Well, the first one would be evangelism. That should be a given. It should be obvious. Jesus himself, what did he say? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose here on earth, to seek and save the lost. What was the very first thing he began to do when he started his ministry? He preached the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He set the example for us. So the church is supposed to be involved in evangelism and spreading the good news. There's a lot of churches today that have become so comfortable with their small group of people that they no longer participate in evangelism. It's not just an individual's function, if you will, but it's also the church as a body. It's their function. I'm trying to get our church moving. And I say I because I guess I'm the one who kind of spearheaded this. The elders are on board with me on this. But I'm trying to get our church moving in a direction where we're looking for every single little opportunity that we can be out in the community, forming relationships, being hopefully given the opportunity to share the good news. It really kind of started with Tammy, to be honest with you. She, since we have foster boys, we're involved with DCS, Department of Child Safety, used to be CPS, and they have some functions where they open it up to the community to come in and bless the foster children. And so, you know, last year we did their Halloween thing. We set up their trunk or treat thing. We set up our car and decorated it and handed out. We handed out not only candy, but we handed out tracts. We handed out information about a church. I made up little prayer little magnets that say, "Hey, need prayer? Call us, email us." Blair is actually the one who influenced that. He came up to me one day and said, "You know, one of the things," and I agree with him. He goes, "One of the things that people don't seem to be uptight or offended about is when you offer to pray for them." And I've had the same experience. You know, kind of pray for you. People who are, especially in dire situations, they don't care if, you know, if they're a Christian or not, they'll take anything that might help. You know, so we made up these little magnets. And I haven't completely shared all this with the church. Part of it is because I want to be a leader in this. So our family has been involved. So we went to a Christmas one. The DCS put on, we made little ornaments, or had kids make little ornaments, but again, our information was there, trying to form relationships with the community. One of the things we're thinking about is the Kingman First Fridays. Are you familiar with those? Kingman, how long? They're only doing it for a year, or they've been in it for a couple of years. Every first Friday of the month, they block off a part of Beale, and then they set up booths. All sorts of people from the community, businesses and stuff come in, set up a booth, and it's just a fun time for the family to come in. And so I want to get involved in these first Fridays, be a presence there, you know. And any community event that we can be involved in, and what that means is we need the entire church to be looking for things that we could be involved in and participate in, just so we can be out in the community again, making these relationships and praying hard that God gives us opportunity to share the good news, the gospel message with people. External function, evangelism, discipleship, of course. Battery might be dead on this. I might need you guys to flip up there, Dave. I left it on from last week, so or did it freeze? Not working. Okay, no problem. Something told me, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, to bring my notes up here. Second one is discipleship, and the verse that goes with that, obviously Matthew 28:19. Jesus told his disciples to go, as you go into the world, to make disciples. That's our external function. We're supposed to evangelize, share the good news message with the world, and then we're supposed to, as they respond, we're supposed to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. And I'm just going to be brutally honest. KCC has not, we were a strong discipleship church. 17 years ago when I first got here, strong discipleship church, and we have lost, that function is not as important in our church as it used to be, and it needs to be. It's vital. I see so many young Christians here at our church who need the older, more mature Christians to come alongside of them and help them grow in their relationship with Christ. We're called to do that. And by the way, because it's a command, if we're not doing it, it is in many ways a sin when we fail to do it, when we're not trying. I mean, there's a difference between not doing it and trying to do it and nothing's happening, right? We really need to try hard. Did you get it there? Oh, good. Jesus set the example for us. Luke 6:13, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them. So he had several that were following him that called themselves his students, but he chose 12 whom he named apostles, and these 12 he poured himself into. He set the example for us. And then Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The third external function is glorification of God. And I think these really kind of just all fit together. I could have probably just put discipleship and because glorification of God, well, let me say that. Evangelism plays a role in discipleship. Glorification of God plays a role in evangelism. We're supposed to be to this world a light. John 17:1b-5 says, Father, this is Jesus praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If we are the body of Christ, are we not to continue doing what Jesus himself did? He glorified the Father. Now, what glorified means, a real simple definition, is just to make look good. To make look good. And that's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be making God look good. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, by the way, as individual members of the church, too. We're supposed to be making God look good. When people look at us, they say, man, that's pretty cool. And then we step aside and say, well, look at this. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So a church that's out in the community, trying to bless the community, trying to do something different than what the world does, they look at us, and then we step aside and say, well, look at that. Look at him. Look how awesome he is. So you've got our functions, our purpose. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. We have a responsibility inside the church to one another. We have a responsibility outside of the church to the world. Well, let me then maybe clarify or get more specific on what our responsibilities as members of the church are. We are a spiritual organism. We are a divine organization. We are a heavenly family. Therefore, we have responsibilities to one another. So what are our responsibilities? I'm going to start out with one that I think is a pet peeve of every preacher, every pastor. Be committed to meeting together. Be committed to meeting together. Hebrews. Oh, that's right. And then encourage one another to love and do good works. But let me focus on this first one. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And then all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I think there's maybe several ways that you could take meeting together. But I think an obvious and intended meaning is go to church. Go to church. Going to church is vitally important. Make it on Sunday morning. It is vitally important. For many people, and this is sad to say, but for many people in their walk with Christ, this is the only place where they receive God's Word, where they fellowship with other believers, where they pray together, and where they celebrate together. But that's not just for those who maybe are new in their walk with Christ. But it's for all of us. I guarantee you, I went to a men's retreat this weekend, and this was brought up. And one of the things that one of the speakers said is, he said, I guarantee you that when you don't participate with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will fall away. And I really thought about that. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, I can worship God when I'm in my boat fishing. Why are you laughing, Wade? I didn't even look at you this time, man. But they make that as an excuse. I know Wade doesn't. But they'll make that as an excuse as not to go to church. I can worship God in my living room. And those are true statements. I agree. But it is commanded in Scripture to meet with one another. And it's encouraging. It is building. It is maturing. It is life-giving. If we're not meeting with each other, now let me take them in the broader sense. If we're not meeting with each other as Christians, we're not assembling together as Christians. How are we encouraged to live and walk according to the Spirit? Galatians, Paul writes that we should be walking towards walking in the Spirit and sacrificing the flesh. And how many of you here have ever had a success in walking in the Spirit and sacrificing his flesh, doing it alone? I just show of hands here. What? There's nobody here? We need each other. God himself, he revealed within his very nature a need for fellowship. He didn't have to reveal himself as a triune God. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. He didn't have to do that. He could have just been God. You know, there's some Christians that believe that God the Father became, it's called modalism, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain it exactly. They don't believe in the three persons of the Trinity. They believe that there's one God, and he's put on different hats. And so when Jesus came to the earth, it was God putting on the Jesus hat. And when he left, it was God putting on the Holy Spirit hat. And there isn't this fellowship, this unity within the Godhead. It's just one God. But I don't believe that, and I don't think any of us believe that. God has revealed himself as three persons in one. They interact with each other. They have fellowship with each other. If God himself has revealed himself as a unity that needs fellowship, then people, when we're called the body of Christ, we need to be in fellowship with one another as well, don't we? That means committing ourselves to coming on Sunday morning. That means committing ourselves to being in a life group or being involved in fellowship activities or even just stepping out and on our own surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters. Hey, do you want to go to lunch? Hey, you want to come over to the house? Hey, do you, you know, I haven't really spent a whole lot of time with Ken. I love Ken. He's my brother. And when I first came to the church, we spent more time together, but I loved it. Every time I went over to Ken's house, whatever we were doing, watching a movie, having a barbecue, Ken always brought up spiritual conversation. And at first I thought, dude, this is, you know, we're supposed to be relaxing here. Why? It's because Ken's life is God. And we're brothers. And we should be able to sharpen one another and encourage one another and spur each other on to good works and deeds and so forth, you know. So don't forsake meeting together. You are not an island unto yourself. You cannot be a Christian who is an island unto themselves. And the second thing I had put up there, our responsibility to one another is to encourage one another to love and do good works. That's what Hebrews says. Let us consider how to stir up one another. I love that word, stir up one another. It's like provoke one another. How can we provoke one another to love and good works? Yeah, this subject was brought up at our men's retreat too. It's just a very simple act of love. Very simple act of love. If we're a family, we're brothers and sisters with one another, and we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Let me just use one example. I'm going to step on toes, I know, but let me use one example here. When you come to church, do you just sit down in your seat and do nothing? Or do you go around and try to love on every person in the family that you can? That's a real simple way of provoking one another to love and good works, isn't it? If we really love the family and we're called to encourage one another, there are very simple things that we can do. But we get so caught up in our little universe. The scripture continually talks about dying to self and considering others better than yourself. Members are to pray for and with one another. We're to pray for and with one another. Let me throw up some scriptures here. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. By the way, we've learned, we went through this prayer series and we learned that God loves specific prayers. And He loves the type of prayers that are prayed on behalf of Jesus, right? Okay? The more specific, the better. So, this to me doesn't mean to go home and say, Lord, I just pray for all the members of KCC. Keep them healthy. Provide their needs. That sounds like a nice prayer, right? But this means, Lord, I want to lift up Tony to you. I want to lift up Lonnie to you. Lord, I want to lift up the needs of Ron to you. I want to lift up the needs of Brian to you, Wade to you. Well, how are you supposed to know what the needs are if we've forsaken the meeting, the assembly, and the fellowshipping together? We don't. And we can't pray those specific prayers. Pray for all the saints. Paul writes to Timothy, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is a major, major responsibility that we have for one another. And then we're to provide for one another. And I'm talking about material, monetary, financial. You look at the early church. I love these examples here. Acts 2:44 through 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There should not be a needy person in our church. Now, I'll be careful saying that. A little caveat. Because Scripture also talks about make sure that people are working and trying to provide for themselves and stuff. But there are times when we have people who have been doing that and they're hurting. You know? 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now Paul, the full context here is Paul is talking about actual family members. But did we not just learn or discover or be reminded that the church is a family? And so this can apply to us as well. Anyone that does not provide for his relatives, anyone who does not provide for his church family, his church, the members of the church, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why does Paul say that? Because God has given us everything. He gave us his own life. I mean, when you, even when you think about it, everything that God does is for our sake. And so we're supposed to be loving each other that way, providing for one another that way. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about, again, let me put this in context. He's talking about collecting donations for the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering a famine. But he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. What's interesting is Paul says, each of you. He doesn't say, those who are able. He doesn't say, now, if you can't, I don't think God's gonna strike you with lightning bolts or something like that. But the expectation is that you're the body of Christ. You're a family, so you've got to participate in this body. 1 Timothy 5:18, talking about pastors, and I had to throw this in here. I'm not saying this for myself, but it's a part of this whole thing. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 18, as for the rich, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There's a lot about giving and giving of material and financial wealth. We're to provide for one another. I'm not saying this because I want... let me backtrack here. So that means being faithful tithers. That means sharing the offering once in a while. By the way, the difference between a tithe and an offering: tithe is what goes to the church and helps the church function. Offering is what goes to something outside of the church. Now, I've been told, I don't look at the tithing records. I've been told that most people at KCC tithe. I am thrilled with that. And I think that's what has kept us afloat and kept us going. But I also know that when people are gone, they tend not to tithe. So, the way that the modern church is set up, we own a building that requires electricity and water. We have ministries that require materials. The church needs to be participating in helping out with those things. And I'm going to step on some toes again. But if you're not willing to financially participate in the church, go to a church where you can just participate by watching what's going on upstage, on the stage. I feel that strongly about it. We're to be helping one another, providing for one another. And the last one was, we're to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:24b through 26. But God has composed the body, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're one body, and we're supposed to be serving one another. Let me go through this last part kind of quickly here. I know I'm running out of time here, so. What is the responsibility of the leader members? Now, the reason why I said leader members is because I want to really make this clear. The leadership of the church is not the church. And there are several people who seem to think that. And I've heard it too, and it just makes me bristle. The elders of the church, the pastor of the church, we're not the church. We're part of the body of the church. And I think people have really got to get that through their heads. I'm not looking at you guys saying, you know, I'm not even pinpointing out saying, oh, I know Blair believes that, you know, or anything like that. I don't, I'm just saying in my experience and what I've seen in the modern church today that many people think that the church is the leadership. And the leadership is just a part of the church. We're a part of the body. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If anything, somebody might misinterpret that and say, those guys are outside of the body. I don't think that's what it's saying, but it could be. Someone could interpret it that way. So the leadership is not the church. We are the church. We are the body. We are the organization. We are the organism. And we are the family. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, Paul clarifies it now, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So let me start out there. Second, leaders are to serve the rest of the body. We're not to lord it over the body. We're to serve the rest of the body. I love what Jesus says to the apostles. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. He's speaking to the men that he gave authority to lead the church. And he says, it shall not be to you. You are not to behave like the world behaves. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. John 13:12-15, when he had washed their feet, he said, do you understand what I have done to you? I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus set the example of this. He came to serve. And so that's what the leadership of the church should do. We're here to serve the rest of the body. We're not here to gain from it. We're not here to be overlords. We're here to be servants. And part of our job is to set the example for the rest of the body to emulate. Be imitators. Paul wrote this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. So I exhort the elders among you, be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-3. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:7. We're to set the example. And we are to oversee the operation of the church. The operation of the church. We see this in Acts. Acts 4:34-35. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So the apostles oversaw the distribution of this offering. And I love Acts 6:1-6. The complaint by the Hellenists. Their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick up from among you 7 men. They oversaw the operation of the church. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave the leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And finally, 1 Peter 5:1-3, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. My desire is that KCC functions and operates like the body that we are created to be. And I am going to tell you that it is not possible unless we are all in agreement. And we all do our part. God established the church so that we could continue the work and ministry of Jesus. That is a heavy responsibility. But it's obviously possible, or else He wouldn't have called us to this position. By His Spirit, by His power, by His guidance, we can be the church that He's called us to be. Amen? Consider your part. Consider what's been said today. Are you doing your role? Are you doing your part? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? I'm just going to simply say, if you can say no, then do it. Then do it. Amen. Ushers are going to distribute the elements for communion.